We're talking about communion in marriage. And truly the difference between us, how I was sharing about an airport story. But anyway, the women want security to sit at the gate and know they're going to make the plane on time. The husband would rather sit at the table and eat his sandwich and then worry about the gate, you know. Now that's, I can't really make total stereotype because I know there are men that might be in my position and women that might be in my husband's position, you know. They would rather eat their sandwich there and I'll get there when I get there. And if I miss the plane, oh well, there'll be another plane. Some people live their life in that level of, you could call it presumption, but in their world, they're at peace. They're not going to let the world dictate to them. I think that's foolish if you have to pay $200 to change your flight, you know. But at any rate, the whole thing is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, for this is your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. That's what we were talking about. Don't be conformed to the pressures of this world, what you should look like, what you should talk like, how you should act, but be transformed. See, transformation, that's what we talked about 3 days yesterday, the title of that message, 3 days. The transformation happens in the process. The transformation doesn't happen, you know, you're out like, oh, you know, it's like a beautiful butterfly in a cocoon. The transformation is happening in the cocoon, in its tomb. That's where the transformation is occurring, is in that hard place. It doesn't just all of a sudden, okay, hang from a little branch, I'm a caterpillar, and then, boop, I'm a butterfly. No, it gets entombed. It gets entombed, and in that place of being entombed is where the transformation process occurs. So lighten up on the process, and don't be so hard on yourself. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm giving you a license to remember that there's grace. There's grace because of Jesus. This whole thing of communion and fellowship with the Lord is not based on performance. The whole world, everything about our systems is performance-based. How many do you have? How many people are you running? Even in church, they have a performance mentality. How many are you running on Sunday morning? I didn't know any of us were running. I don't think we have a marathon happening on Sunday morning. Do we have a marathon happening on Sunday morning? No, but so many people base, you know, how about women? You know, there are certain cultures that base your value. How many children do you have? And that was happening in the time of Hannah's day when Peninnah had all these children and she had zero, zip, nada, nothing. And so her life didn't have that. The world, don't be conformed to this world on what it tells you how it should be. And there's even a Christian culture where you want to have to be conformed to whatever culture that is. And there are so many varying cultures, you know. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. See, the older we get, the more we go down life's pathway, the more promising it is that we can change. I'm so happy about that. In my younger years, I didn't want to change. Change was my enemy. Change was something I didn't want to do. I wanted to stay the way I was. I was stupid. I was ignorant. But see, that's the promise of every day in Christ is a new day. Behold, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a daily makeover. So maybe you didn't do the right thing. Like I was thinking the other day, flying here, I was reflecting on my last moments with my grandchildren, which were corrective, and I didn't like that. I would rather my last moments, Mima, I love you too, give me kisses, give me hugs, read the book. No, but my last moments, I had to bring a little bit of correction to them. And I was like, I wish my last moments weren't corrective. But yet at the same time, I can't be conformed to a condemnation that would make me want to change, saying to my grandchildren, this is not a good idea. to hit your sister. This is not a good idea to punch your brother back. You're not going to do anything that way but hurt each other. Please do not lay hands on each other, because when you do, then I have to lay hands on you, you know. Those kinds of things, you know. So, but I couldn't be condemned because I'm doing what is right, or that I'm walking a walk of living that. So the adversary comes to condemn us. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord comes that we might have what? Life. And have it more abundantly. The Lord wants us to have life. Everything should be about this life thing. So, please, one of the biggest, the greatest enemy of women is condemnation. The second one is self-acceptance. Condemnation is our rival. Self-accepting who you are in Christ. Not trying to be this or that. Even in the natural, there are women who will never be satisfied with what they look like. And you have some women that are seeking plastic surgery after plastic surgery after plastic surgery. And by the time they die, you look at their passport picture of years ago and the picture they are, you're like, who is that? Like Joan Rivers. That she was so morphed. She was morphed by all the operations she had to have a different construct to her face. That's what God says to us in a sense. Don't be conformed to this world and its standards and it telling you what it needs to be. I mean, if we were to be 21st century wives or women, we'd be the kind of women going to parties and dropping the keys of our house into a bowl and pulling out keys. And having an open marriage. You know, taking up with other people. We know a couple that's called to ministry that got miraculously saved and delivered, but they're still having to walk out the tremendous deep dark damage of living their marriage, the first 7 years of their marriage, in an open style of exchanging partners with other couples. You see, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that renewal happen? It begins in the Word of God, knowing the truth, and the truth will set you free. It begins in the fellowship of believers. Please, in the fellowship of believers. It begins with holding on to the commandments of the Lord. You know, to love your neighbor as yourself. But the New Testament, God says, no greater commandment and all of the commandments and the laws are hung on two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love who? Your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we live our life in that capacity, And that's where life abounds in us. But condemnation comes from the enemy. Condemning yourself because you're not sufficient. Of course you're not. Neither am I. Now that's just not an excuse to say it. It's when you give up transforming. As long as you're not going to be perfect, but as long as you're open to spiritual transformation every day by the mind of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God indwelling in you, having a life change comes by knowing God and Him knowing you. Then we can have peace, tremendous peace. It's knowing God and knowing the peace that God gives me that allows me to love my husband and accept my husband how he is. It gives my husband the capacity to accept me how I am. He knows I'm the woman who wants to be sitting in the gate a half an hour before the plane leaves. I'm not the woman who wants to be touring the airport beforehand. You know, and yeah, I understand that my husband is an adventurer and a conqueror and, you know, wants to, and so I, instead of condemning him for being not like me, I have to celebrate that he's not like me. And then he can celebrate me that I'm not like him, you know, and it's the two just are better, you know, two are better than one, God's word speaks about in a relationship. In the Lord, in marriage. Two are always better than one. For if one falls, the other one can help the other one up. And a threefold cord, what about that cord? Is not easily broken. But it's good to be in the truth. We have to be in the truth and in life, because we sway away and slip away from the truth. And I always illustrate the Word of God and the teachings of Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you might find out what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, that's why we need the transforming process of Christ in me, the Word of God dwelling in me, in my mind. Know the truth. Know the Word. So we don't fellowship coming together. We grow in Christ. We grow in communion. We grow in life, that encountering life and life encountering us comes from our identity in the Lord, comes from the security of knowing I'm saved, comes in tremendous ability and capacity that each of you have by the Holy Spirit's enablement, and comes from the communion with God himself and intimacy. Draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. And he draws near to us. But with saying this, it's very easy to get into the place of practicing a creed, a faith, and losing your way. Because it's not just about the letter of the law, it's about grace. But at the same time, it's not so much about grace that you don't have the letter of the law. Are you following what I'm saying to you? Let me give you an example. The days before coming here for a whole week, my husband and I, were counseling a pastor and helping a pastor. Because he started a work, and it's a work that's been started for about 6 years now. And one of his key leaders is a woman, beautiful woman, brilliant woman, lovely woman. She's in her 30s, early 30s. And she has her own paraministry, and this own paraministry tries to unite people together. But now she's trying to unite everybody together. She sat me down and said, don't you think that these people who profess they're Christians and yet they're homosexuals, they live celibate lives, and others that are Christians and practice homosexuality, don't you think I should be able to invite them to become a part of my ministry? Because, you know, Christianity has a broad base and we need to accept people where they are. And I said to her, I'm very careful, more careful than I used to be. I used to be quick to answer. So I prayed while she's telling me this, I'm praying. And I said to her, well, it depends what you're talking about. I said, if you are a soup kitchen and you're giving people food, I said, and it's a humanitarian effort, and it's people in your community. It's not a religious organization or anything like that. It's just, I said, anybody in the community should be involved. We might not agree with their practice. I said, you would let somebody who was, you know, whatever. And I said, it would depend. If it's humanitarian, I said, it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with God or faith. I said, I don't see where you could legally excuse people from coming and taking part. You know, what are you going to say? No homosexuals allowed? And she said, no, it's not humanitarian. It's based, I said, what's your basis? She said, it's based on the biblical commandments of Jesus, and that the Father said that he would have us be one with him, and that we would be one together. And I'm like, okay, now she's at a line here. And I said to her, I said, you can't be one with someone who doesn't believe in God's ways, in God's lifestyle. So this is the new thing. Well, the church is full of, this is the new argument. Are you paying attention? The church is full of marriages. They're on their second, third marriage, fourth marriage, and the church accepts those couples who are not obeying the commandment not to marry again into the churches. So their marriages really aren't valid because they're on their second, third, or fourth marriage. And yet the church accepts them. So we're not obeying God's word on that one, but we're going to obey God's word in regards to homosexuality. And I just was like, this woman is so deceived. She's down the pipeline, you know? And I said, listen, we love people. We love same sex relationship people. We love them. God loved them. God died for them. He gave his life for them just as he gave his life for me. All right? I'm not better than them. They are not better than me. But now once I am saved, we're talking about Christianity, we put away the old man. We're talking, that's the message. We put away the old man. What was the old man? It talks about the scripture that we read, that we practiced lasciviousness and all kinds of evil deeds. We did perversity, all kinds of things that whatever you wanted to do was back there in the old man. But when we put on Christ, we put away those things. We don't do those anymore. I said, I have a problem with your definition of being Christian and being homosexual. Those two things are not congruent. They do not abide together. They are antonyms, not synonyms. Well, what if you're a Christian and you're a homosexual, but you're not practicing? And immediately the scripture comes to me. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. So is he. You can't be, you can't be an active murderer and be a Christian. You can't be an active thief and be a Christian. You can't be an active adulterer and be a Christian. You can't be an active liar, a sociopath, and be a Christian. You can profess him all you want, but your deeds contradict what you say. Contradict what you say. So this wonderful woman, powerful woman, I'm looking at it. Let me help you here. Let me help you here. Because I've prayed about this a long time. So now the issue is kind of like a negative, right? So this is a negative, so accept our negative. You say it's a negative, accept our negative. The issue of marriage and the issue of same sex, it's not marriage as we know it. Marriage is one man and one woman. Don't allow all these other illustrations and combating arguments come against you. Take it back to creation. Let's go back to creation. Okay? God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. He made a division between the sea and the land. He also created all these incredible animals. And then he created Adam in his image. And God's word says that out of all creation, the exact words of God were, there was none suitable for Adam. None suitable for Adam. Out of all that God made, Adam's life mate, Adam's partner, as you will, and everything that God made, there was nothing there suitable for Adam. So God put Adam into a deep sleep. And from Adam, who came from the dust of the earth, he took out what was suitable for Adam. It wasn't Steve. It was Eve. He didn't take from Adam another man. He took woman, but because she came from man. God made, when he made man and he made woman, he said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image. And the whole thing wasn't just about pleasure. And forgive, we're in a woman's workshop. It wasn't about getting off. It was about procreation as well. Go forth and multiply. Can you imagine if we started with a man and a man? The animals would outnumber us and they would be ruling the earth. Man would not have dominion over the earth. It took a man and a woman to be able to multiply, to be able to have dominion rule, not to be tyrannical, but to provide for the animals, know how to feed them, help heal them, all the things, work in the garden, all the things that were there. So the issue is back to what God said. out of everything he created, there was nothing suitable for Adam. So God put Adam into a deep sleep, and from Adam, which was from the dust of the earth, God brought forth Eve. That's God's design. That's God's plan, both having beautiful pleasure and at the same time being able to have children. There is no other component, creature, or creation, whether by man's design or God's creation, that provides for the needs of man like a woman. Physically, our anatomy is created to accept and receive our husbands. No other feature of a male anatomy provides suitable, proper, healthy, and holistic provision for what a man has, but what we have. Isn't that glorious? Glorious. So it's not about rejecting somebody or hurting their feelings. It's just like, this is not the design. This is not. You can make your hybrid, but your hybrid's gonna be broken. And you can even find people that are not urbanized. Hey, this goes back a long ways. You can go into a very rural area and find women that are in partnership together. And they've made a decision that this is what they're going to do. But that's not God's best for them, and it's not God's way. And we need to embrace and love on everybody and help them find the truth of what it is. Because the reality is this flesh is not a respecter of persons. Whatever gives it pleasure, it can abide with. You've got people in third world, really, countries that are so backwards and into former civilization that they live with animals. And that's what they do, you see? Because the ability to give somebody, whether it's arousal or pleasure, does not define, okay, so this works because I have pleasure from this. Really? Well, it's the same thing for drugs. You can go get meth or shoot up heroin and you can have your pleasure for a moment, but is that what's best for you? See, it doesn't answer the higher question of what God has in God's way. So I brought all that to say, a woman who full of the Word of God, loves God, full of the Holy Spirit, with her compassionate heart, her greatest strength is become her greatest weakness. Her compassion allowed her to be open to the concept of Christian homosexuality. Those two things they can't abide together. It's even worse. The reason why she wanted to do this is because there happens to be a minister in the community, a minister, a credentialed, licensed minister, a man, that she wanted to add to her board, who happens to be married to another man. And so she wanted to invite them to become a part of. And I said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? How can you? I said, by bringing in this one, you're going to alienate all the rest, because the majority of Christian belief is biblical, and that homosexuality is not a lifestyle that's blessed and endorsed by God. As a matter of fact, a commitment to that lifestyle, I said, is not only unhealthy, I said, it also will lead you to eternal damnation. How do you take that out of the Word of God? All right? How do you take that out of the Word of God? So anyway, vive la différence between us, you know, as men and women, husband and wives, but never into this other area and this other aspect. That's why it's so important to be in the vineyard, to be amongst God's people, and not to allow your passions. See, this minister who's in this church, it's not, you know, really a Christian church from my vantage point, because, you know, it'd be like I could be in adultery and I'd be a Christian. Well, there are things that God has called sin. We cannot now all of a sudden not call them sin. They're sin. You know, this says liars. It says if the homosexuality, thieves, murderers. It gives a whole litany of people who will not see eternity in heaven. Now, am I against those people? No, Christ died for all of them. All of us were included in that group. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us. We were sinners. But yet the grace of God came to us. But we appropriated that grace. We accepted Jesus. And this is it. We were what? Transformed. Be not conformed to this world. And even Christians, spirit-filled Christians, are being conformed to a world, the political correctness pressure that's being put on the church to be politically correct. The church is not a political place. Should not be. It's the kingdom of God coming here on earth as it is in heaven. The church is the bride of Christ. He's preparing us to be his bride. That's what we're going to be. And so his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we, as we know him, and we grow in relationship with him, then we improve in our own daily understanding of who we are, but our relationships are also impacted. With our relationships with our husbands, they get better, they get greater, they get more wonderful. Okay, four confidences of life encounters. Four confidences of life encounters. In Genesis 16:13, I want to use the illustration of Hagar. How many of you know Hagar? Mm-hmm. Hagar was a woman. She was actually the servant of Sarah, Sarai. Mm-hmm. We're talking about original Abram and Sarai. And she and Sarai had a problem. She couldn't conceive, could she? She had no children. And the Lord had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to give him a son. And so when God spoke this and brought a pre-Christ appearance back there in Genesis, you can start with 9 going all the way to 22 where Isaac is sacrificed there. But in Genesis 12, God speaks to Abram. He says, get out from your country, from your people, get out of Paran and go to a place that I will show you. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars and as numerous as the sands. And he says, and I will greatly multiply you and you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. Now that was the foretelling of a Christ to come through his lineage. We're all daughters of Father Abraham. Remember, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Okay, I am one of them, so are you. All right, we sang that if you were raised in the church. And so from this place, okay, here we are. So God made this promise, but he needed what? We needed to produce life. Life needed to come. A son needed to come in order for this to come to pass. So it's not happening. So they do the natural thing. They say, which was common in their culture, that the masters of the house would literally take servant girls, slave girls, and bear children through them as well. I can't imagine it. I thank Jesus I'm in the 21st century because ain't no sharing my husband, no how, no way, never, no, you know? And it's like, it's just not happening. I can't wrap my brain around that. I just thank Jesus I wasn't born in that day. You know, I'm like, oh man, I couldn't even, I just can't even. So anyway, there we are back in that day. And now the servant of Sarai, Hagar, who was a virgin girl, is now given to her master. She didn't want that. She had no interest in that. But she had no choice because she was a slave. She wasn't free. So she gets pregnant, Hagar. And then when she gets pregnant, she's mad. She's mad at Sarah because this is your fault. You know, now I got to bear this child. This is your fault. So we know what happens. Finally, she has this child. His name is Ishmael. And then what happens is Sarai, she conceives and have a son. His name is Isaac. And so in Genesis chapter 16, we see here quickly. I'm going to go through this quickly. When we talk about encountering life, Genesis 16, beginning with verse 13. Let's go to 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, further, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Why? What happened? Because previously there was a disagreement between Sarai and Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." She said she had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And she says, "Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram, and do you realize that we have this problem today with the terrorists, with Islam, because of this right here? Do you all realize that? That the division between Ishmael, which is the Egyptians, or excuse me, the Arabic countries, the Muslim countries come from Ishmael, and the divide and the hatred toward Isaac, which is the Jews, which is Israel. We have today, all these many years, this problem because of what happened right here. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, and her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram's wife. He went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. She couldn't stand her. So what ends up happening is that Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you." It was her idea, but she's blaming it back on Abram. "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power to do what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. She runs out. And the angel of the Lord finds her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And Hagar, Sarai's maid, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" This is what the angel of the Lord said. She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." How'd you like that? Go back and submit to the one that's you feel mistreated you, which she did. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, listen to what he says about her descendants. "You are with child, you will bear a son. You will call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." This is what he says Ishmael is going to be and all his descendants. "He will be like a wild donkey of a man." Look in your Bible. Does it say that in verse 12? "He will be like a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Now, is that not the day that we're in? So, quickly. Hagar called him Ishmael because she called him Ishmael means God sees. God sees. That's what Ishmael means. God sees. So we need to understand four confidences of this life encounter and encountering life. God sees me. Tell your neighbor, God sees me. He knows your shingle. He knows your address. He knows where you live. God sees you. The second thing, God hears me and answers. God hears me and answers. Ishmael was crying by the brook, upset, and God heard her. And answered and set the angel of the Lord to her and said, because you see, God's not going to reverse his word. What did he say to Abram? Through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There was blessing in the seed of Abraham. God spoke it. God conferred it. It was true. So even that seed, which was Ishmael, was going to have a blessing as well. But it was also going to be a curse because it was man's way of achieving God's thing. God doesn't need our hand to achieve his purposes. He will work out his purpose. So God sees me and he reveals. God hears me and he answers. And we can give the illustration of further on in the chapters when she finally runs away and she takes, because now there's contention, Ishmael is picking on Isaac and, you know, tormenting him and making him fun of him. And so Sarah's like, I'm not having none of that. Get rid of this boy. Get him out of here. And Abram was very sad because he did not want to kick them out. And he didn't want to. But you know what? God said to him, what Sarah has said is true, because the promise of the multiplication and all the nations of the earth being blessed by your seed is coming through her. not through Hagar. It's not Ishmael. It's going to be her. Yes, I'm blessing Ishmael too. There's a blessing for Ishmael. But the specific blessing of all the nations shall be blessed through your seed is coming through the covenant and not coming from Ishmael. And in chapter 21, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abram greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. See, God redeemed that. But there's still consequences, isn't there? I mean, you know, we have these bombers. We still have consequences. So Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. He put Hagar out. And years ago, the Lord talked to me about this, and I had shared it with Terry. You know, they got kicked out. And so she departed, and she wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. That's a long way. And lifted up her voice. She put him there, so she said, don't let me see the boy die. She sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. And then the scripture says this most amazing thing. Who was crying? Who did I just say was crying? Hagar, right? But the very next verse says, and God heard the lad crying. God showed me this years ago. I share it with you ladies regarding your children, your grandchildren. We can cry and cry and cry over the seasons that our children know, but God is waiting for their cries. Be encouraged. God is waiting for their cry. And when the cry of the lad came, the Lord attended. The Lord heard, God heard the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And the rest is history. So, four confidences that I have out of the life of Hagar. God sees me and reveals. God hears me and answers. And then we also know that God forgives me and he restores. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find out about Bathsheba. And Bathsheba knew David. It was an extramarital affair. It was adultery. And David, this was really the onset of his decline in his leadership, is when at a time when kings went to war, he stayed home. He went out and looked upon the rooftop, and it's very common in cultures that women, they don't stay at the ground floor level. They go up high where people can't see them in a private place on a roof and bathe. But David, because he was king, he was up on the roof and he saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. He wanted her. He brought her to the palace. He knew her sexually. She got pregnant. Her husband was at war. So he sent a note to Joab, make sure that you bring Uriah home so he can be with his wife, so she can conceive and it can look like it's his child, basically. He wouldn't come. He was so honorable. He said, how can I come home and make merry with my wife when all my military men, they're out there fighting and giving their lives? I'm not coming home. Then David still made him come home, but he refused to go and make merry with his wife and sleep with his wife. So then David sent a note to Joab and said, put him on the front line so he'll die. So then I can marry Bathsheba and cover up this sin. But it wasn't covered up. The Lord saw it. God used an analogy through the prophet Nathan. There was a man who had a beautiful lamb. It was a pet lamb that lived in the house with his children, greatly adored, this little pet lamb. It's a custom when you have a guest that comes to your house, he gets to go out to your flock and choose the lamb of his choice to butcher for dinner. Had a guest, brought the guest in, said, sir, pick of all my flock what lamb you want. I want this one. Well, this is our pet. This is my children's pet, sir. Please don't. He said, no, I want this one. I want this lamb. David and Nathan said, what would be done to the man who would do that? I would tell you I would do this 7 times and he would have to. I said, you're that very man. You took Uriah's wife, his lamb. You could have had any lamb in the whole kingdom, but you took another man's lamb. So that child died. God forgave David. When we read the psalm, created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. The word of God, look at the heading. That was written after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and put a right spirit within me. All of that came, Psalm 51, from that encounter. So we have the confidence that God sees me, he reveals, God hears me and he answers, God forgives me and he restores. God gave them a son. Who was the next son they had? Solomon. Who is the one who ended up building the tabernacle of David? Who's the one who had greater wisdom than any king ever known? Yes. What was Solomon's downfall? Foreign women. All over again. I tell you, I tell the young kids all the time, in their 20s and teenagers, when they're talking about looking for a partner, I said, it's where you look for them. You can find a Samson and a Delilah on a sofa any day, being a couch potato. But if you want the whole kingdom, you better get to work like Ruth and Boaz. Then you get everything. You get God, the most important thing, and you get everything God owns. You get your couch potato, you get failure, you get adultery, you lose your power, you lose your wisdom, you become a sheep to the slaughter. I tell them all the time, you know, all the time, don't look for God's way on a couch, okay? You're going to find every Samson and Delilah on a couch or in the back seat of a Chevy. But the ones that really matter, they're going to be working for God somewhere, being honorable, doing the right thing. But God forgave David, and God restored David. God gave him a son who literally built the tabernacle for God that God had told David that would be built. It was David's desire, but he wasn't the one to build it. Solomon was. God gives me a blessed life. In Genesis 12, we read the promise to Sarah and to Abraham. It wasn't just to Abraham, it was to Sarah. That promise was, I will bless you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. I will do for you more than you could ever imagine. So we have the confidence out of life encounter. God sees me. God hears me and he answers. God sees me and he reveals. Don't cry. What are you doing out here? I have a plan for you. I'm going to cause your life to prosper. Don't look right now. Well, my mistress is all upset with me and she made me. I was given away. Yes, I know. That's a jar of bitterness that you face. But don't keep drinking out of that same well. There's a new day. There's a new way. There's a new. What do you do with someone who's been violated? What do you do with a young girl or a young boy who's been sexually abused? What do you do by that? They can't keep drinking from that bitter cup. There has to come a day when they find something fresh and whole and good to drink. And so the Lord, we have this confidence that as we have these life encounters with the Lord, we know that he sees us and he reveals, he sees me. And he hears me and he answers. Before I call, he's answering me, he says. Before I call, he's answering me. Last night I told the story about the miracle of my little granddaughter's tights. You know, you say, what kind of thing is that? That's a real deal thing. There were no tights to be found in 4 stores. But the Lord, at 3 stores, but the Lord let me on the 3rd one find them. Even though there was none in the store, I found it dropped down behind the box. Because the Lord said, look, take the box out, and I'm looking in the box, and then there behind, way back at the shelf, there's a flat, is this packet sideways like that, and it's bright fuchsia pink. It's the color that I needed. Where can you find fuchsia pink tights? Those, this is a rarity. I raised 3 daughters. They didn't have fuchsia pink tights. God hears me, and he answers. God forgives me, and he restores. And God gives me a blessed life and a future. You see, part of putting on the new, listen, is having a new vision. I want us to close out this session. What time does this session over with? 12, yeah. I want us to close out this session with an understanding that there is a hope and there is a future and there is a new day and there is a new way. The enemy will tell you it's not going to change. It's always going to be like this. It's not going to be any different. But that's not the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is there's a new way. There's a new hope. There's a new day. And what's so spectacular, from my opinion, there's a new you. There's a new me in that day. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for what you reveal. We thank you that as we encounter you, Lord, we encounter these four important things of our identity and our security and our ability and our intimacy with you and communion with you. And out of that communion comes these four confidences, Lord, of knowing that you see me and you reveal. And that, Lord, that you even come to a place of hearing me and even restoring my life by forgiveness. And that you answer when you hear me. I call and you answer. Then you forgive me and then you restore me. And then finally, Lord, that you promise to give me a blessed life and a future. So we lift up our eyes to the future now. We lift up our eyes to embracing tomorrow. We stop being stuck in the rut of yesterday and today, and we lift up ourselves by your grace, and we say we are going to walk out this pathway of life with an expectancy. We're not going to be, as Sarah was in the early days, sterile in spirit, but we're going to be fertile in spirit, having the capacity to take on new life. So I pray against every place of infertility in us. If there's a marriage here that can't have a child in Jesus' name, I speak the opening of the womb by your grace that you would give life. Lord, we've seen that miracle already in this house. Now, Lord, in spirit, where we have become calloused, hardened, infertile, and sterilized in spirit, we're basically a closed up place. And yet really we're 30 something and we still should be able to have life, but yet we're like, no, I can't take in that seed of life. Father, I speak against a sterile spirit, that there would be no sterility in spirit amongst us, but that there would be a new capacity to take on the new life that you've called us to. I thank you that you're impregnating us with new life, spiritually speaking. And so with that, Lord, we can put off the old and we can be transformed into the new. Let every woman's heart here today receive the encouragement of the truth that today and tomorrow are an opportunity for a new day, a new way, and a new me. In Jesus' name, amen.